Amen. Thank you, Chris. If no one gets hurt with the axe throwing, we're going to have the ladies do it as well. If you didn't mention that, we're just going to see how it goes with the guys. Axe throwing. Oh, my gosh. There you go. I could have started there and then take it to the men. That's exactly right. If you're a guest, I want to add my welcome to you. We are really glad you're here. And we do want to help you take a next step, whatever that might mean in terms of you following Christ and what that would mean for you. I also want to offer an apology. You've chosen to visit at one of the most, if not the most significant moment historically for us as a church over the last 30 years. And I want to say you've picked a great time to visit, even though we are out of our routine. Out of our liturgy. Normally, I would be saying, open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're in Romans, been in there over a year. We'll be finishing that. But I'm not because of the season we're in, which is what I'll be talking about in a moment. I do think it is perhaps the most critical inflection point that we have walked in. And it's a moment where we think it's important that we pause and take stock. And so I say to you as a guest, this is a great time to visit, because I'm going to tell you, from last week, today, and next week, you're going to know whether this is the community of faith for you in a very short amount of time. Like every organization or a business, whatever it may be, you know, there's a predictable pattern to things. And think of a church plant. We were planted as a church. That there's a launch of a church. This is a or your story over time. There's a launch, and then there's a growth period. You know, any organization is going to go through a growth period, and as it goes to grow, it'll reach a maturation period. Okay, organizations hit maturity. And when you hit maturity, you begin to, you know, the growth slows and you hit this line and you're in a mature phase. And three things can happen here, really. I mean, you can have a tremendously steep drop off. You can have a slow death. Or you can reset yourself to relaunch, to mature, to relaunch, to grow and mature. We're 30 years into this. We are way in our maturity phase. And that's why we're pausing. These 2 weekends are so critical that we'd pause and go, what does it look like for us to reset ourselves prayerfully for the next 30 years ahead of us? We really do have some decisions to make. So this message, just to clear the air, it's not a normal message. It's not a message like that I've ever given. We're not going to exposit a particular text of the scripture. It's going to be more of a reflection from me personally, from my heart. And I trust that it's sitting upon, I hope you know if you've been here a while, it's sitting upon Genesis to Revelation in terms of what I'm going to say. Oh, how we desperately need the Spirit to open our eyes today, to open our ears, to honestly pierce our hearts, that we might respond in faith. So with that, I'm just gonna dive in. But I'll talk first about why this moment. Why is this season, why do we feel it's so significant? 1 Chronicles 12:32, it's chronicling all of David's mighty men and different groupings of those men. In 12:32, we read of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. In other words, there's this group. It didn't say this about all these other groups. It's just the men of Issachar. It says they understood what? Their historical moment. What was happening at this moment in Israel. And from that, grasping the current moment, they knew what to do going forward. And y'all, this is our heart for this season. and what we're talking about today and even next week, collectively, we might understand, like you would go, this is the season. I understand this. And individually, we need to make a choice, because individually it becomes corporate as we make that choice together. Let me start by reminding, or even unpacking a bit more. It's a bit of a reminder of why this moment's critical. First, okay, last week, we dedicated a building that's between these two buildings that has been 25 years in the waiting. And the space is so critical. We believe this so critical to our mission. Becoming a community of people, that's the first phrase of our mission statement. It's just been a challenge on Sundays with the space we've had limited. You know, this space was on the original plans we talked about last week, and now it's there. If you missed it, and I know many people were still traveling, we've got a video I want to show you that just captures a bit, not just in the visual, but in the words of what we're dreaming and hoping and trusting God's going to do in that space for generations to come. So let's watch this together.
We believe this building is going to change us as a church. I just want you to listen to this. On Sunday mornings, people who never would have met otherwise are going to run into each other. Conversations will develop into friendships, and friendships will become a church family. This space will slow us down. Instead of rushing to the parking lot, we'll linger. We'll listen. We'll pray. We'll carry one another's burdens. Throughout the week, this building will be filled with people opening God's word together. Classrooms will become places where people are equipped, questions are welcomed, and disciples are formed. This building will become a place where generations grow together. Children, students, and adults will discover church isn't just something we attend. It's a people we belong to. And finally, countless stories of life change will begin in conversations in that building. Years from now, we'll look back and realize that this morning wasn't just a building we dedicated. It was a place where God deepened our love for Him and for one another.
And so our heart was, how do we blend the worship space with an educational space? We have our learning center, we have our worship center, and so this is the commons.
All right, here we go.
What a weekend, what a mark in our history, significant. Y'all, it carries a tremendous amount of weight for us. So there's that, okay, in terms of facility. And then you do understand that today foundations have been poured. The steel structure has risen. There is a roof over the Franklin permanent campus down on Lewisburg Pike. Walls will be going in soon. Just over a year from today, we'll be celebrating and dedicating that space there off of Lewisburg Pike. And these facilities are an incredible blessing, just generous gifts of God. But with those things comes change. And change is happening. Change is coming. While they're a blessing, I want to say, and it's part of why this is why I'm talking about this today, is there is a real danger in where we are. God's blessings in this way can become our comfort and complacency. I'm going to say it again. God's blessings, you know, they can become, honestly, a trap that could trip us up if they become a place, something that leads us to comfort and complacency, to think that we now have the commons and, wow, we're going to really have community. That's foolishness. If we're not intentional already in engaging one another. When we go onto that Franklin campus, you all, talk to someone who was here when we went, I'll talk about it in a minute, when we went from Franklin High School to here, change is a-coming in a significant way there. If we don't pause, like, and this is, for me, the pause is this, it's now, and it's this season we're in over the next 12 to 14 months before we move into that campus, because we're going to feel it here as well. If we don't pause and take stock, if we don't reflect, if we don't, I'm going to say this, recommit, if we don't, I'm going to use this word, if we don't replant ourselves, like we're replanting ourselves in a sense, then we will become a church that is producing people who think they are Christians, and prayerfully, someday along the road, someone's going to lead them to Christ. And you go, Lloyd, that sounds weird. No, that's not weird. That's a fact. That we would be a place, because you know what? It's so convenient. It's so nice. The facility's great. How many people get to sit on a porch back here? It looks like Leaper's Fork back there. Franklin's going to be the same way. I'm serious. It's a weight. It's a responsibility. And people will come because they'll have their needs met. It'll feel good. I'm telling you, we will become a church that is producing people who think they're Christians following Jesus. Lord willing, someone down the road will lead them to the real Christ if that is true. So the facilities are significant and marking us in this season, our historical moment. But there's another reason, in addition to opening the Commons, Franklin Campus, and this third reason that we're pausing to reflect. And I went to Rob, and Rob, some months ago when we were just trying to think about these moments right here in the fall when we knew we would be opening this space and getting ready for the next. And I said, I think there's something that I'd like to say to the church for, on my own journey. And I think this is the time to do that. And so it gets really personal for me here. This October, it's the middle of August, it's not far away. This October will mark 30 years since Lisa and I loaded up a 16-foot U-Haul trailer in Little Rock, Arkansas with our son Darden, 14 months old. And we moved here to co-plant this church. The years in front of me, okay, the years in front of me as one of your pastors are far fewer than the years that are behind me as one of your pastors. And I want you to know, I'm not saying this to like, man, time's running out for me. Time's not running out. I see it much more as fulfilling my time. But y'all, it's shrinking. The same could be said for the handful of you in the room. And I'm thinking of Matt and Gigi over here in particular. As Matt helped me unpack my truck, that truck when I moved in here. But our days are numbered. So with that short horizon that's in front of me, I want you to know that this is my last sermon at Fellowship. And I don't know why everybody's calmed down, gotten so quiet. See, in my notes, it's last sermon, like this. It's not my real last sermon. It's my last. I did that on purpose. You know I did. Because y'all can slap me around afterwards, but I did it because I go. It could be my last sermon. It could be your last worship service. We don't know. But listen, I know at my age and my season that it's coming and it's close. This is not the last message I will give, Lord willing. But I also said it because I want you to know it holds something. It holds an essence in a way of what I think my last message, if I know it's my last one, I would speak about, which would be a reflection on the past, right? Someday maybe I would reflect back and I might offer some lessons learned, and I might say, and here's my hope for the church as we move forward. So this is in there. Okay, I started the message weeks ago in that way because I'm thinking, okay, what would I say? What would I want to learn? What are the lessons I've learned? I'm making all these notes or whatever, man. I mean, it's got this long list. What shaped me and what I hope shapes us into the future. It was way too long. First of the week, I just said, I got to get this down. And I tapped it out and I had 12 things. On Friday, okay, I had it down to 3. And I know my word count on sermons because I manuscript. It would have taken me over an hour. So yesterday, I sensed the Spirit saying there's really one thing to say. At this moment, there may be more to come, but in this moment, in the spirit of reflection, it's just this. I've reached back, okay, to Stephen Covey, 1989. How many of us remember? Everyone's old enough, goes, oh boy, that was 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. So what's the one thing that I sense the Spirit would have me say today? And it's just this. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's it. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. Now, to understand why I think the Spirit led us here, you got to understand our story. So some of this will be review, but let me walk you through. It's a high level, but our story. It's the summer of 1997. And there's a group of people, it's probably 25, maybe 30, counting kids, who've been meeting for a summer, talking about a mission and values and what kind of church we want to be. It's the core group, okay, a core group of a church plant. And on this particular evening, we gathered. And I want to say this, it was fish or cut bait time. Because you come to a point where we were meeting on Sunday nights, and you come to a point with this small group where you go, are you in or are you out? And the way we approached that then, you guys, many of you have seen this, is I drew this up, and thank goodness we still have it. But I drew this, and you're going to see it up on the screen, so because you can't see it if you're not way up close. We called it the war board, right? And so what we did, like we're dressed in camo and whatnot, and we're saying, like, look, we're going to plant a church, okay? What do you need to plant a church? And you'll note, we call this a beachhead, like the church launch. Well, you need leadership, finances, and facility. So that was kind of our schlep, shtick, whatever you want to say. I don't know, our stump speech. And we had little green army men. Remember little green army men? Some crawling, some shooting, some on the radio, whatnot. And we talked about those men were spread out all over here, and you got to cross the river of complacency, count the cost mountains, this pass where you could get caught up like a wiffle ball blown in the wind. You got to avoid quicksand of overcommitment, go through the swamp of choices. You're going to have to get through the fog of fear, and then you're on the beach, you're on land, we're planting, If I had it to do over, I would do it differently. And I want to tell you why that would be the case. In that day, we were on the tail end of a lot of church planting that was going on, and a lot of it shaped by a guy named Bill Hybels. And I know some of you know Bill Hybels' name, Willow Creek community church up in Chicago. And I mean, he had a tremendous leadership voice in the evangelical community at the time. I know many of you know. And Hybels used to say, you know, the church is the most powerful redemptive force in the world. And he would say, the church is the hope of the world. And, you know, I drank the Kool-Aid, and the church is the hope of the world. Now, here's what, I'm not saying it's wrong. I don't want to take away from that at all. But when the focus is that, this is very nuanced, but when that's the focus, when you're thinking, and by the way, that's what I'm thinking, you know, I've moved my family here, we're trying to start a church, we don't know what's going to happen, but well, we got to make this thing work. Well, your focus really does become leadership, finances, and facility. And you begin to make decisions around leadership, finances, and facility. And when it's small, you know, you're just, let's make that happen. But then when you begin to grow, you go, oh my gosh, this thing's getting bigger. We got leadership, finances, and facility. Some of you were here when we met at Franklin High School. When we left Franklin High School and moved to this room that you are sitting in today, we were 600 people there. We moved here. In 18 months, we were 1,800 people. That's like impressive growth. But that's also some unhealthy growth. It's like when certain things in nature grow that fast, that's not good. And it wasn't good for us. We were a leadership team that was not healthy. And the growth just exposed that unhealth. And in the midst of that, now it's like, oh my gosh, this church can't fail. And then you begin to make choices and decisions and you do things and you really miss the boat, quite frankly, in some ways. We had a massive leadership rupture and we let the leader go. And whew, the cost of that in some ways remains. And this is me. I'm not throwing this away. I'm not throwing our plant away or anything, but I'm saying I think we failed to keep the main thing the main thing. The costs were devastating. Our staff culture was toxic. A lot of people hurt. Just a tremendous, you know, loss of trust, harm. For you, church body, may I say this? A lot of you hurt, wounded. A lot of people left. Left wounded, hurt, you know, this is that church hurt you hear about. For me personally, I look back on that, and I'm not exaggerating when I say this. It almost cost my marriage, our marriage. Just, well, it's going to cost your marriage, because by golly, we gotta make this thing work. And my loyalty was not to my wife, Lisa, as much as it was to facilities, finances, and leadership. You know, like, we got to make this work. Moved through that, and you guys, many of you know this, I went through a clinical depression. I would not be standing here today were it not for many of you, were it not for some dear friends, were it not for professional help and therapy, the Spirit of God and His grace. I'd love to say everything's been settled on that, but can I say to you, I've got unreconciled relationships. I've got people that don't like me, and to be honest with you, I got people I don't like. Okay. It's There's so much brokenness that remains, this trail of brokenness. And I know some of you are kind of like, well, my gosh, man, are you qualified to be a Bible teacher? I go, I don't know. I have no idea. Maybe not. But I'll say this, and I mean it. I've said this before. I'm a reluctant pastor. I did not set out to do this. This is not what I had planned. And having stepped in it, and now I'm looking at 30 years in it, I made a commitment that as a teaching pastor, I am going to tell you the truth about me. You got to understand, I'm no different than any human being in the room. I'm not. I struggle. I sin. I have people I don't want to reconcile with. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, but I have that, you know. I'm like you, and I'm being sanctified little by little, more into the image of Christ than I was, not fully there. But I would never want, I just never wanted anyone at Fellowship to look at me, and I'm speaking for Rob too, and think, yeah, that's Lloyd and Rob. They got it all together. I mean, they're so spiritual. They've been to seminary. No! We're just guys. Now, I don't particularly like to throw axes or any of that stuff, but I'm just a sinner. Today, saved by grace. Now, you know, there's some fruit that came out of that for sure, as God always does. I'm going to say this, and I know sometimes people get really confused about this. But coming out of that, I came to understand that you cannot separate the emotional life from the spiritual life. Now, some of you are going, man, I know Lloyd starts talking about the feeling stuff again. You cannot separate your emotional life from your spiritual life. They're connected. Your deepest longings and desires, mine, they've got to be transformed. They've got to be changed by the gospel. And that's an inside job. That's not, I'm doing the right things. I teach in the learning center. I do Bible studies. No, this is a transformation of your heart. And what do we understand the biblical heart is? It's the control center of life. It's not the outward appearance. It's your thoughts, emotions, desires, and choices. And the cross changes this. The gospel changes this. And if the gospel isn't changing this, you may say you're following Jesus, but Jesus doesn't have your whole heart. Internal change preceding outward change. There's a reason we say we want to follow Jesus with our whole heart. It's not just a word up there like, yeah, with all we are. No, we're talking about your whole heart. Monday, Lisa broke her pinky. I didn't say I was going to tell this story, honey. I'm so sorry. Can I tell this story about you breaking your pinky? I'm teasing you. Oh, she's already had people say it. So she broke her pinky. And she was sweeping after she had cooked in the kitchen. She was sweeping. I was at work, and our daughter, Susan from New York, was in town with her. And she was sweeping, and she wasn't even sweeping. She was just holding the broom and heard a pop. She told me this after, you know. And I said, well, did you hit it against the wall? Did you brush it? She goes, I was just holding the broom. I'd been sweeping. I was just holding the broom, and it just popped. And so she got in to see a doctor that it was in the afternoon. She got there just as they were closing and saw the doctor x-rayed it. And the guy said, you know, you're not imagining this. Because when it popped, she just heard it, and she's looking around, and she turns to her finger, and her finger just starts to swell up. And he says, you imagine this. You got a broken finger. So we made an appointment Wednesday. We went in and saw the doctor, hand surgeon. Well, when it happened, Lisa is communicating this to our children. And when she told our youngest, Sally. Sally said to Lisa, Mom, you remember when I was 10, you had that thing going on with your hand, and there was a tumor, and it, it, it traumatized me. It triggered, you know, because you said tumor, it's on your finger, and of course it was benign or whatever, but that's what we do. We traumatize our kids with things we don't remember. You know, like, no, I don't know which hand, at least I don't know which hand it was. And Sally's going, oh my gosh, I was so terrible, you know. And so the doctor, we didn't know this, and then the doctor looked at it, and he said, yeah, he said, that's why that happened there. You've got the tumor of some sort that's kind of in the bone, and that little piece on the bottom of the connecting bones, it just popped off. It had been there 15 years. You see, when you're not being transformed from within, the break is coming. Wholehearted transformation. If the Commons and our new Franklin campus, if they're not going to become places of comfort, okay, and complacency, then we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. If I could go back in time and replant, I would still gather people around a board. I just thought that was fun when we did it. I'd do it again. But it would be a different board. I have this AI bot named Joe Blair, and I just typed the responses in and said, I would like a board like this, and it just popped out, you know, for me. And I hope you're wondering, well, okay, what's the main thing? So I would take that core group, and can I say this? I'm speaking to you today as a core group. Relaunching. But I'm imagining myself with that group in 1997. I would still gather them around a board, but it wouldn't be a war board. I would just have this board. I might even have the lights down and just a light on the board. Here is the main thing that we need to always keep the main thing. It's not a thing. It's a person. And I can tell you, we are on such solid ground here. I'm not dismissing this totally, you know what I'm saying? But this has to be the main thing. Because this is the main thing from the first page to the last page and every page in between. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Paul, back when we were in Colossians, we recited this Christ hymn where he says in Colossians 1, 15 to 20, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Y'all, it's Jesus. Period. And nothing else. And I would gather them around this and I would say, what do you see here? And they say, I just see a big word Jesus. I say, yeah, what else do you see on board? Well, there's a circle around Jesus. And I say, what's outside the circle of Jesus? Nothing. I say, there's nothing else but Jesus. Jesus is everything and all. And I would say, you know, if you imagine that circle, I'd say, imagine that circle is not two-dimensional, it's three-dimensional. It's a globe, it's a sphere. See, if you'll see Christ, if you see Jesus on that sphere, we could say it this way: Jesus is above all, Jesus is before all, and Jesus is at the center of all. This is the main thing. I'm telling you, moving forward, we've got to keep the main thing even more so than we have in our history. So here's where I want to change our screen here, you see, because, and I know this, okay? The church, well, Lord Jesus, you know, is the church, except I know that. But y'all, I think the words matter. Jesus is the hope of the world. Every church will fail you, disappoint you. We'll disappoint each other. Jesus is the hope of the world. We invite the worship team to come back out. As they're coming out, I want to tell you a story. So it's been over a year. I don't even remember where I was, and the person who gave this to me might be in the room. And so as I tell this story, please know I'm not trying to diminish something, and you'll know what it is in a moment or anything about it. And if you do this, keep doing it. You can be great. But I was at some function, maybe they went to church here, maybe you did, and you're looking at me now going, yeah, I was with you at that. I don't remember, but I just know that we were talking, and someone said to me, hey, can I give you a little Jesus? And I was kind of like, sure. And he handed me a little Jesus, right? I thought, oh, that's so neat, you know, clever, and I kept it. And then just over a year ago, it would have been last, I think, October, we were down at the beach, our whole family there, grandson Payson, and you know, everyone took their turns with Payson because that dude will wear you out. He's two now. And so I got Payson. He's one at the time, and we're out on the golf course. So we're right on the golf course, and then there's the beach. And I got him out there, and you know, the grass, you can run barefoot, it's great. Well, there was a foursome of ladies teeing off, and I had to grab Payson, you know, and pull him back. And I said, let's stand over here. And we were standing in the woods, kind of just some tree line, you know. So the ladies hit, and all of them were pretty right in front of us. And so I kind of turned him loose. Now, here's the thing about Payson. He loves hitting golf balls. So I had to grab him to keep him from grabbing the balls, doing whatever with the golf balls. But I got him out there, and I said, hold on, honey, we'll let him hit. And so the ladies hit, one, two, three, and then the fourth lady hit. She was closest to us, from me to Ernie. We got back behind her, whatever. But we were there. She knew we were there. And so she hit, and she turned around, and she looked at me and said, can I give your grandson something? And I said, sure. I thought she'd give him a golf ball. I thought she'd give him a good pink one or something, or a purple one, you know, something that would really light him up. And she reached in her bag. She gave him a little Jesus. I go, well, that's so interesting. Here, I've got two little Jesuses now. And so that evening, we're having dinner. And we're in the condo, and I'm saying, y'all, let me tell you what happened. Well, I had to tell him the whole story. Like, a year ago, a guy gave me a little Jesus. And I said, we were just down on the course, and this lady, she turned face, and kind of gives him, and she gave him a little Jesus. And I was kind of tickled by the story, you know, and saying it to him. And then our daughter Jordan said, yeah, little Jesus is a choking hazard. And I went, ah. and it's funny, and it's true. Little Jesus. How many of us are following a little Jesus? No, it's big Jesus. It's the Jesus of Colossians. This is life. This is why we exist. Take your communion elements. If you're a guest, we take communion each week. I'm sorry you may have missed it. Some of you may be going, well, there weren't any communion elements out in the hallway. And I go, I know, because we put them in the commons now, because we want you to go all the way to the commons to get your communion elements. Take the bread and the cup, please. With the bread in one hand, the cup in the other, let's stand together. Jesus, we come a grateful people. May we be mindful that we hold in our hands week by week, symbolically, the visible image of the invisible God. You who existed before anything was created, you who are supreme over all creation. You by whom all things were made, kingdoms, rulers, authorities. You who hold creation together, head of the church, your body. Jesus, may we repent in ways we must. For holding a little Jesus. May we recommit ourselves anew and afresh to you above all things, before all things, at the center of all things. For your body broken, we say thank you. Receive the bread. And for your blood poured out, your life given, satisfying the payment for sin, dying the death that was ours to die, we are grateful. Receive the cup. And may our song reflect what's in our hearts. You are worthy of all. Hear our prayer. Amen.